Good morning, church. It's good to have each and every one of you here, and we are finishing up our series on the Elijah effect here for the month of May. We'll give you a little heads up. You want to do some reading for the next two sermons that we'll be having, the book of Obadiah. So it's really small book, one chapter. I'll probably take you 2 to 3 minutes to read it, but we'll have two sermons on that for the beginning of June, and in preparation of that. Also, as Josh had mentioned, with camp coming up, today is we'd like to have you by tomorrow be pre-registered, but if you're haven't been able to do that yet, we'd still encourage you to do that. If you need help in getting there, as far as finances, talk to us. We don't want for any kid to be left out. We're shooting for 120 campers this year. We got 113 as of this morning, so still looking for seven more. We're getting excited. It'll be 2 weeks from today that we leave. And then also, tonight, not only the Singspiration or Night of Praise, but, Angie will have her notary. So anybody who needs, their papers notarized, for camp, can bring those and we can get those done tonight as well. I try to have as much of that done ahead of time. So anyway, here we are on lesson four of Elijah, because we took off for Mother's Day. So we looked at the confrontation with Ahab and Jezebel. We looked at the connection that he tried to bring God's people back to God. Then we see a collapse that Elijah went through. A man with a nature like ours struggles from time to time. And then what we're looking at today is the commission. The commission of Elijah and passing that on to Elisha. So every great leader eventually has to ask the question, what happens when I'm gone? Elijah's story doesn't end with a lonely retirement in a cave. It ends with a whirlwind, a chariot of fire, and a successor who is ready to take the baton. As we close this series, we look at how Elijah ensured that the fire he started would keep burning long after he left the building. So Elijah doesn't retire, he replicates. I think that's something important for us to remember. He doesn't retire. Christians don't have a retirement date on them. We replicate. He finds Elisha and passes on the mantle, ensuring the work continues long after he's gone up in the whirlwind. Now, let's look at 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 11. As they were going along and talking, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, which separated the two of them. Does anybody want to start humming the Chariots of Fire theme for me? No, okay, guess not. Elijah went up by a whirlwind to heaven. This is one of those multiple things that we have in Scripture that we let painters or Leonardo, I almost said DiCaprio, but it was a Leonardo da Vinci that, you know, guides some of our thinking. Just so you know, when you see the Lord's Supper painting, chances of them all sitting in a row on one side of the table smiling for the camera didn't happen, okay? And so, but when we think of it, that's the way we see it. When we see a picture of the ark, We always see, you know, how the front and back ends of the boat are our point. That ark simply means big box. Okay? Because the ark didn't have to go anywhere. All it had to do was float. Right? How many times have we seen pictures of the story of Jesus in the stern of the boat? And then they show him in the front of the boat. Right? That's not the stern. And so how many times do we let pictures develop our thinking over what Scripture actually says? For example, in this text and nowhere in the Bible does it ever say that Elijah rides chariots and horses to heaven. It never says that. But how many of us always envision that? Right? What does it actually say? Elijah's standing there, Elisha's standing there, and chariots of fire and horses run between them and separate them, and then Elijah is taken off in a whirlwind to heaven. Never says that it's a chariot of fire that takes him to heaven. But what do we... So just I'm just throwing that out there. Be cautious of what pictures develop in our mind that go against what Scripture says. Okay? So we always want to follow what Scripture says. This is where we see the passing the mantle. This would have been the outer garment. It was, in this day and age, a legal and spiritual transfer of authority. It signaled to everyone that Elisha was now the spiritual executor of Elijah's estate. It's kind of like we see this in biblical history. Secular history, we might think of, take a look at Socrates and Plato. The teacher's fire doesn't die out. It was simply transferred to a new lamp that could carry the light even further and brighter. And that's exactly what happens in this case. The story of Elijah and Elijah isn't just a passing of the torch. It's that actually the original blueprint for how we as Christians ensure the fire of faith, that it doesn't fizzle out with our final breath. In this biblical relay race, Elijah managed a flawless handoff. Right? Do you remember the Olympics this past winter? What did the United States not do? Right? As they were running, their one miscue, the guy does not release the baton and it's over. It's over. 4 years of training, 4 years of practice, 4 years of flawless execution. But when the time comes, they failed. Elijah had managed the flawless handoff. And we notice that he didn't just retire to a spiritual condo in the clouds. He replicated his mission in another person. I want for us to stop and consider that for a moment. There are two sides to this equation. Are you the one prepping for handoff of the baton? Right? Or are you the one receiving the baton? Now, I have to try to use facts and not our own desirable thoughts. Right? Because how many times do you ever hear, you know, when they're talking and they'll say, oh, that guy, you know, he's in his 50s or his 60s, and he's going through a midlife crisis. All right? So how many guys do you know that live to be 100 or 120? Right? So they're not going through their midlife crisis at 50 or 60. The average age of gentlemen's what? 73, 74 years old? So about 37 is your midlife crisis time. Do you understand what I'm saying? We don't have as much time on this earth as we think we do. And some of us, even less. Right? Probably most of us, even less. So as we look at that and we think of that, let's just use that then, 37, as our cutoff point. If you are over 37, you need to be considering passing on the mantle. Right? I think it was priests in the Old Testament, unless you were the high priest, wasn't it about 40 years old? That they had to start looking somewhere else, right? And so 37 years old, those of us that are over 37, just we won't embarrass the ladies, okay, this morning. But gentlemen, 37 or older, raise your hand. Right? Okay. Steve-O, come on, dude. Okay, I was going to say, we were born the same year. He's like, no, not me, right? So as we're looking at 37, we need to be looking to passing on that mantle, right? The problem is most of us are looking around and saying, oh, I don't even know where my mantle's at. All right? 36 and under, raise your hand, gentlemen, okay? All right, 36. Then you need to be ready to receive the mantle. If we're just going by a midlife, you know, age of the American dream type of a thing, however you want to look at it. And so what it was this, the meaning of the mantle here was a Hebrew custom. The mantle was a prophet's, as we said, outer garment. You kind of think of it as a spiritual high-vis vest. Okay? Right? That screamed, I'm on official business for God. When Elijah threw it over Elisha, he wasn't just giving him a hand-me-down coat. He was legally and spiritually designated him as his successor. When Elisha took up the mantle, his first request was what? A double portion of Elijah's spirit. That means, I mean, when we think of the great prophets of the Old Testament, Elijah's got to be in the, if not number one, top three. Right? And so as we see him here and him sharing this, Elisha, and we'll talk about this more at the end, but ask for that double portion. In other words, as spiritual as Elijah is, I want to be twice that. Now, so many times we look at someone and we'll say, oh boy, I'd like to be like them. I'm just saying, if you're saying you want to be like me or one of the elders, you're failing, falling short big time. Okay? Because, and not because they're worthless or we're, it's just that we have yet so much to still work for and attain and gain for the glory of God. And so when we look at that, so don't compare ourselves, but Elisha comparing himself to Elijah, oh my goodness, this was a great thing in asking for those things. 2 Kings 2:9, when they had crossed over, Elijah said to Elisha, ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you. And Elisha said, please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. He wasn't being greedy, because in that culture, a double portion was the inheritance of the firstborn son. He was asking to be recognized as Elijah's true spiritual heir. Right? Don't we remember that having been talked about a couple times in the New Testament? And the most popular one is that of Paul and Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2 says, "The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Now, kind of wanted to work that in this week, because that is our theme verse for youth camp. That we are there as older people passing on to teach the younger people things that they can pass on and teach to others. Paul was effectively throwing his mantle over Timothy. So are you wearing a spiritual mantle? Are you wearing it so tightly, though, that nobody else can get in? Or are you ready to let someone else try it on for size? We as fathers probably all remember this, and it probably happens with the young ladies as well. But as you're raising, we had three boys, you know, you'd come home from work and take the work boots off. And a little 3 or 4 year old boy puts on the work boots, right? I've seen pictures of Jude and Jace wearing dad's, you know, high vis vest and construction helmet and boots, you know, and they all, you know, want to dress up and be like that. And there's a reason why those don't fit. They're not ready yet. So it's our responsibility to get them ready, right? And the little girls with the mom's high heels or, you know, whatever they wear to look older, to look more mature, to grow into these things. Or are we selfish with that jacket, that spiritual jacket? Well, people wouldn't recognize me if I don't have that. We're not going to be here forever. We need to continue to pass that on. And so some of the things that we need to look at is the method of the mentor. What did Elijah do? Elijah didn't mentor Elisha via a Zoom call or a monthly newsletter. He mentored him by walking together, by talking together. They saw chariots of fire together. Mentorship can be a messy endeavor. It's on the road work. Elijah had his flaws. Like the time he pouted in the cave. But he showed Elisha how a real man of God recovers from exhaustion and from fear. And that's what we looked at last week. Let's be honest. We talked about this early on, that Elijah could be a bit of a drama llama at times. If we read 1 Kings 19... But he didn't let his bad days stop him from training his replacement. You don't have to be a perfect saint to be a mentor. Just like the false idea that many times as I talk to people about becoming a Christian, well, I'm just not there yet. I'm not perfect yet. If you wait until you are perfect, you will never become a Christian. I'm just here to let you know that we need a Savior. Because we are messed up. Because we have sin in our life. And so as we look at these things, we need to understand that perfection is not something we're trying to do on our own, but we can only do through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we don't have to be a perfect saint to be a mentor. You just have to be a few steps ahead on the trail of some other individual. Jesus used this exact method. Jesus didn't just lecture the 12. He lived with them. In Matthew 28, 19 and 20, Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Jesus was telling his followers what to do so his followers would know what to do and how to make more followers. He tells us to make disciples. What's a disciple? It's a learner. It's a follower of someone. In other words, it's a fancy way of saying be an Elijah. So, depending where we're at on that 36, 37-year-old bracket there, right? So who is currently walking and talking with you? Or who are you currently walking and talking with? If you were whisked away in a whirlwind tomorrow, who would know how to pick up your work? What would we do? Because the fact of the matter is, if I'm gone tomorrow, or you're gone tomorrow, or any one of us disappear tomorrow, pass on from this earth is what I mean. This world will continue on spinning. So what are we going to do? What will those do that are still here? Who's going to pick up? We all ought to be training somebody to pick up where we leave off. If we don't, I would like to think that hopefully there's a lot of good information and help that's going to die along the way if we don't do our job of passing it along. What good is it on whatever field that we're involved with as far as a career, that if we just do what we do and never train or teach anybody else to understand what that job is about? Because then what's going to happen when we pass is all that information goes right along with us. Are we training someone to come behind us and pick up the mantle and carry on the work? And here's the reason why we need to do that, and it's our last point this morning, but it's called the mission of multiplication. The mission of multiplication. Do we notice in scriptures that when they first start coming to the Lord, they are adding to the church daily? And then we see it is multiplying. Now it's good to add. We love to add Christians to the assembly here, to fellowship here at Harlan. But you know what's better than adding to? Multiplying. Multiplying. I look out here today and I'm grateful for each and every one of you that are here, but just running quick numbers in my head before service started, there's about 30 of our own people that are gone today. And so I'm just saying, if we would have 30 more, we'd probably be calling on the deacons, put up another row of chairs, right? And I understand holidays, summer break, all sorts of different things going on. But my point is, Do we want the church just to stay with who we are, or do we want the church to grow? Do we want it to grow additionally, or do we want it to grow multiplicationally? True success isn't standing alone on Mount Carmel watching fire fall. That was a great and exciting lesson. But Elijah was there by himself. That's what frustrated him. It's making sure that there's someone to climb the next mountain when you're gone. Elijah's fire didn't die. It was simply transferred to a new lamp. Interestingly enough, Elisha ended up performing exactly twice as many recorded miracles as Elijah. He asked for a double portion. Elijah carried out 8 recorded miracles in the Bible. And we call him one of the greatest prophets, right? And yet Elisha did 16 recorded miracles, twice as many, almost double, right, as Elijah asked for. And so as we look at this, the life of Elisha, following the mentor's success is often seen of a student that does even greater than the original. Consider John 14:12. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. Whoa! Did you just catch what Jesus said there? Jesus did some pretty good and great things, did he not? And yet he says, the works that I do, that he will do also, and greater works than these he will do. He's talking about those that come after him. He is leaving to go to the Father. A true mentor wants their Elisha to go further, to reach more people, and to shine brighter than they ever did. There are too many preachers that I know, too many great orators that I know, that seem to just be wanting to build their own little kingdoms rather than training others to come up behind them. Are we just trying to build our own little kingdoms, or are we investing in a legacy that will outlive our own obituary? Passing on faith is the ultimate win in the Christian life. True victory isn't standing alone on a mountain. It's being there, making sure someone else is ready to climb it. Whether you here this morning are the CEO of your company, a stay-at-home parent, maybe a student in college, realize that we all have a mantle of experience and faith that someone else needs to be shared with. Don't wait for a chariot of fire to start thinking about your successor. Find your Elisha. Chances are they're probably right here in this room. 37 and older, find someone that's younger than you. Maybe it's your son. Maybe it's a grandson. Maybe it's one of these new gentlemen that have become Christians over the past 2 or 3 years that need guided and influenced. Pass the mantle on and let go of the mantle and let them go. Find your Elisha. Share your coat. And by all means, church, keep the fire burning. If you're here today and you're outside of Jesus Christ, our first and foremost concern is to bring lost souls home. And then when those lost souls come home, then we train them to go out and get lost souls and bring them home. And that message of that is to first bring them to Jesus. Convince them to get into God's Word and fall in love with Jesus. That you'll believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that He's the Son of the living God, that He's not just a good guy, not just a prophet, that He is the Savior of the world. That you're willing to repent of your sin that put Him on the cross. Confess Jesus Christ, that He is the one that died for us while we were yet sinners. And that we want to come alongside Him and bear that same message. To be immersed into Jesus. To have our sins that where we share in that representation of that burial of a death. And we arise to walk in the new life. But not only that, and I believe it's the word immersed that we are. You ever hear somebody that starts a new hobby and they say, oh, they've just fully immersed themselves into that. That's the way it needs to be with Jesus Christ. That we are fully immersed into Jesus Christ. That we are bound for hell if Jesus Christ isn't the way. We don't have a second tier plan. It's only through Jesus. And then to live faithful for Him. Faithfulness is then not keeping it to ourselves and sharing it with those that need to hear it. Just a little story for you for Elisha. Before he went out, he said he wanted to go back home and say goodbye to his parents. Elijah told him to go home, kill his yoke of oxen, which I think he had 12 oxen, and to burn the plows and the yoke. So, talk about having Elijah with his little nap and his bread to refresh him. Elisha went and had a barbecue party, right? Because he killed the cows. And he burnt the plows. Because we all come to a point in our life that we realize whatever we're involved with, unless it is directly God's mission, we can all do more. And Elisha knew he needed to put all things behind him and be all in. Don't come to Jesus and be half-hearted. Don't claim to be a Christian and only live for Him half the time. That's why fellowship with the brothers and sisters is so important. Come and be rejuvenated. To have that time where we, you know, so many times we can find, I will show you, you know, yes, you're right. In scriptures, there's nothing that says you have to be here on a Wednesday night. But it sure tells us a lot about your spiritual endeavor when you are. And I understand things come up. But you ever notice that with some of the people, the same things come up over and over again? Remember Jesus said, sometimes you need to go out, you know, and get the the mule or the horse or the cow out of the ditch? Well, there's times we need to either maybe kill that cow or fill in the ditch. Quit using the same examples to stay away from Jesus and simply come to him. Fully trusting obedience. That's the life of Elijah. Will you stand as they lead us in our song?